We're looking at Romans chapter 8, and last week you may have thought that we were going to just blast through Romans, the rest of Romans, because I got a little excited, and I wanted to give you the big picture view. I wanted you to see the mountain range of Romans chapter 8, and now we're going to focus on individual peaks. We're going to focus in on specific words and phrases because there's so much power, and you have to get these things. If you don't get these things, then you aren't going to live in the fullness of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus and by the power of his Holy Spirit. And I hope you didn't think I was going to take my meatball soup approach to the book of Romans. I don't know if you've ever noticed that when I make meatball soup on a Sunday morning, I make a huge, big vat of soup. And so while I'm rolling the meatballs, it's getting closer and closer to departure time, right? 8:40 is my cutoff time. And so I start off making real small meatballs because I want to make sure everybody gets a few meatballs in their meatball soup. There's nothing worse than getting meatball soup and all the first people got all the meatballs and you just get some noodles, right? So I'm trying to roll the meatballs really small, but time's passing. I'm getting closer and closer to 8:40. And as I'm getting closer, the meatballs are getting bigger and bigger. Right? And then somebody in the church generally hits the jackpot because by the last meatball, it's like a fist-sized meatball. It's like it's 8:40 and it goes in the vat. And so if you get that meatball this Sunday, you should divide it, okay? Share the goodness because there's a giant meatball somewhere in that soup. But I am not approaching the book of Romans or Romans chapter 8 in that way, in any way. If I end up preaching Romans until the day I die, so be it. Even if I don't complete it, I need to focus on it verse by verse and word by word because it deserves that type of attention. And so we're looking back at this first amazing two verses. And one thing you'll notice is that I've kind of chopped out a chunk of verse 1, and there's a reason for this. And I know a couple weeks ago I was saying to you that a scribe kind of put that last half in, and he was thinking he was, you know, needed to say his little piece, and somehow it got in the text. But really, you look at that particular phrase where it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus," and it does not need a qualifier. It doesn't need a qualifier. It doesn't need anything to be said after that. But somebody thought they needed to say a few more words, and they put in there that who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But that goes against everything that Paul was trying to say here. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so I rarely do this. I think this is the first time in the history of my preaching at Sweets Church where I'm admitting that my New King James Version may have got this one wrong. Not because they were, you know, they wanted to, simply because the text that they had was a newer text. And since that time, they have discovered older versions, manuscripts, where that qualifier isn't in there. And so I just cut it out because I think it has more power this way and it's saying what it needs to say. And that is, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's it, period. End of story. And so last week I preached through the whole picture of Romans chapter 8. And this week I'm just focusing on particularly this first verse, this one line. And that is, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the reason why is because unless you get and understand the meaning of that word, condemnation. And I think that's the reason why I kind of let the qualifier go. And I looked at it and I said, yeah, I guess you can put that in there, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The reason I let it go is I didn't understand the word condemnation and how powerful that particular word is. And the reason I didn't understand it is because I think that we misunderstand that word because it's used in the wrong way. You always hear about the Canadian government, other governments, and some attack happens, right? The attack just happened in Egypt. And what does the government right away say? We condemn the act in Egypt. And you know what? They're totally destroying that word because they're doing nothing. They did nothing about it. They just said that they are looking badly upon it. That's all they're saying. But that word isn't that. If they're really condemning it, then the Canadian Army's got to get their butt down there and find those guys and kick their butts, okay? Because condemning is not just saying this is the verdict. Condemning is saying, this is the verdict, you're guilty, and now I'm going to punish you. That's what condemnation is. And that's why God is saying, there's no condemnation. Really, what we've done is, and excuse me here, but this is church talk. You can use this word in church, if anything. It's the one swear word which you can use in church. But we need to realize that we've taken damnation out of condemnation, okay? That actually is the origin of the word that we get for damn, okay? That word means that you are guilty and that you are punished at the same time. So it goes beyond just saying, oh, that's, you know, we frown upon that. That was really wrong and we condemn it. It says, no, we condemn it and you are going to be punished for it. Do you see how taking a little word like that, which is a big word, and understanding the meaning of it can totally change the scripture and our understanding of what it means when we hear the words now, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. All of a sudden, it makes you realize, okay, so no longer is there going to be a verdict and a sentencing over my life. Not just saying I did something wrong and I'm bad, but rather the sentencing, the whole thing is removed. It's the opposite of justification. Condemnation, so justification is where God says, I see you just as I see my son, Jesus Christ, and I see you as clean because I died for those sins and I've forgiven you and no longer am holding them to you. They're no longer hanging over your head. The judgment is no longer over you. And so condemnation is the opposite of justification. And so if you are in Christ, there is no more condemnation. Words are important because I look at it and I realize that Paul, in even the book of Romans, he made up words because God is so awesome. He had to make up words to explain what God did for us. And so he made up whole new words to explain what God did in Jesus Christ. And so if Paul had to make up new words, then I'm not going to be just, you know, thinking that you guys aren't smart enough to understand these words, or we might have a visitor, so we better not use Christian language. Instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to use the words, and we are going to end up walking away with understanding not only the meaning behind that, but maybe a little bit more to be able to use those words in our everyday language as well. Some of them you just won't, but a lot of them are specifically, you'll never use them outside this context. They're needed for this context. And if you use them outside of this context, you're just weird. So if you walk by my office on Saturday night, I'm always turning it down because I'm embarrassed that I even do this, but I have to do this. I go onto howtosay.com and I listen to the pronunciation of words and I got to figure it out because otherwise I put the emphasis on the wrong syllable and I mess it all up. And so I'm listening to the words and I'm looking up the etymology of the words and I find it so fascinating how language changes. But luckily, this word condemn, luckily for us, they removed the P. There was actually, I know there's an N that you don't actually say, so you just put the M on the end, but there's also a P there at one time, which you did pronounce. I don't know how they put the P into the word, but they've removed it. But that word, all the way back when that word was when it was first invented and it made its way into English from Latin to English, that word carried that understanding the same as what the Greek word did, and that is that it is both the verdict and the punishment for your sin. And so that's where we get the word that damn or damnation is from condemn and from those early Latin words. And so when we look at this today and I want you to understand at the end of this service today that when God says that there is therefore now no condemnation, it is the best news you have ever heard. That this is freedom, this is liberty, and that there is no qualifier for this other than in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, you have been, the verdict and the punishment, the sentence has been lifted from your life. Now, verse 4, it does talk about how, walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, but it's talking about the believer's state, not their standing, okay? Your standing is in Christ. And it's important to know that the difference on that. Now, when we look back at where we've come from in chapter 6 and chapter 7, It's funny because I use this program called Grammarly. And while I'm writing my sermons, in chapter 6, it was telling me, you're using the word sin too much. Because there's so much talk about sin. And then I get to chapter 7, and it's like, you're using the word law too much, because it's trying to take out, you know, repetitive words. And so I'm just waiting for the program to tell me in Romans chapter 8, you're using the word spirit too much. Because I know that that is going to be acknowledged, because the word spirit, if there's ever a chapter in the Bible that is talking about the Christian's power coming from the Holy Spirit, it is Romans chapter 8. This is the time for the Holy Spirit to show who he is and what he can do. And the reason why is because Romans chapter 8 is talking about the process by which God makes us like Jesus. Okay? And because that process is an impossibility in our own ability, like I talked about last week, we're like that plane on the tarmac. You know, gravity is holding us down. That plane doesn't need to be tied down. It's not going to fly away on its own, right? The gravity is going to hold it down. And so chapter 6 and chapter 7, talking about sin and talking about death. That's why it says, for the law of the spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is holding us down. And yet the spirit of life in Christ has made me free from that. In other words, a new law, the law of aerodynamics, takes over, and that plane now leaves the runway and takes off and is now freed from the law of sin and death. That's what God did in you. You are free from the law of sin and death, Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 7, the things that used to hold you down, and now you walk in the law of the spirit of life in Jesus Christ. And the beautiful thing is that it's the power of the spirit that powers that new life. You can't do it in your own strength. And the fuel for that new life, you know what it is? That fuel, that jet fuel, it is grace. And Christians, I've said this before in Romans chapter 6, Christians burn through grace like a 747, okay? We need God's grace every single day. And we see his goodness over and over again in the fact that he doesn't destroy us because of the way that we live. And this is the beautiful thing about Romans chapter 8, is it is our confidence chapter. It is the chapter that helps us to realize. Now, listen to this. Just as faith in Christ's work is indispensable for our justification, so faith in the power of the Spirit is indispensable for our sanctification. Okay? So believing that Jesus Christ and having faith in his work is completely vital for you to be made right with God, so that God looks at you and sees his son. It's just by putting your faith in him, and that's when you are put in Christ. In as much as that is important, the work of this, why 21 times in your becoming like Jesus Christ. And that is why 21 times spirit is mentioned in the book of Romans chapter 8, because we cannot be changed apart from the Spirit of God. We cannot do anything apart from the Holy Spirit of God. When it says here in Romans chapter 8, it says, there is therefore now no. And it takes 5 words to get to that no. But in the Greek, you know what? That word no is at the very beginning of the sentence. And it is, the Greek uses the strongest term of negation that the Greek language can offer. It is saying an absolute no right at the beginning of the sentence. So instead of saying there is therefore now no condemnation, it says no condemnation there is therefore. It's a totally different order. Our minds can't read it that way because it doesn't make sense to us. But in the Greek, what they did is they put the most important word, the word of emphasis, they put it at the beginning of the sentence. And so it means no, absolutely no. There's not even one. There's nothing that can condemn us. Because of the fact that we have been justified, we are in Christ, we put our trust in him, it is done. And so sometimes Christians feel like, you know, their guilt adds something to their faith, that they feel like they need to feel guilty. If they feel guilty enough, then God will give them. And you know, the reason you feel this is another thing that is, we think of God and his court system like the human court system. And did you know they give you leniency if you show remorse? if you write a letter and show some remorse, but if you sit there and you smile during your trial, oh boy, they throw it at you, right? And so we think that God works in the same way, and that, you know, now that we're believers in Jesus Christ and we do something wrong, we got to feel really bad for it and really guilty for a long time. And if we feel bad enough and guilty enough, then maybe we won't be condemned for that thing that we did. And what we don't realize is that that is another form of works. That is another form of us trying to, by our feeling bad enough, get right with God. And the truth is that the more that you just feel bad and guilty for the thing that you did, the less likely it is that you're going to turn to the one who can help you to get through and to right away get beyond and live in a new way of life. I look at it like I have this dog, this little pug. His name's Colby, and I'm sorry, but I am not a good dog owner, because every time I come in the house, I love playing this game with him. And the game is, are you a good dog or are you a bad dog? And I play this game with him probably every day when I see him, because it's just so funny, because I watch him and I say, are you a good dog? And his ears go up and his tail wags. And then I say, or are you a bad dog? And his ears go down, his eyes look sad, his tail goes down, he falls on the ground, looks at me, you know? And he's wondering, am I a good dog or am I a bad dog? Right? He doesn't know where he stands with me, because any given day, he could be a good dog or a bad dog. And if he's a bad dog, set, you know, and then he's happy and he's up, he might get a treat. And so he's just worried. He's upset, you know, and then he's happy and he's upset and he's confused. And he never knows where he's at with me. Now, I have one of my sons, Clayton. When Colby sees Clayton, he looks at him, he just knows, I'm a good dog. He's like, I'm a good dog, you know, because Clayton, not that he is a good dog. I mean, he is a bad dog. He's probably more bad than he is good. But this is the beautiful thing, is that Clayton just loves that dog. And he just, when he sees Colby, he just, you know, wants to treat him well. And Clayton, he's just hilarious. He just loves that dog. You'll spoil him and everything. And I never see Tate treat Colby as if he's the bad dog. And so totally different response when the two of us come in the door, right? There's this lack of confidence. And am I good? Am I good? Are we good today? Or are we not good today? You know, I don't know if I should hide or if I should run. And then there's this response of, hey, buddy, you're home, and friendship and a good wholesome. And when you think there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, if you think that by your guilt that you're going to somehow get a better standing with God and putting your tail between your legs, having this head down, you know, I'm terrible, I'm awful, and that you sometimes, and that God's gonna accept you if you feel bad enough, you've missed the point, and you always wonder where your standing is with God because you haven't been good enough lately. There's something broken in that. There's this realization that when we come to God, we have access. We are received by him. We are accepted in the beloved. And that when we do something that we know is not pleasing to God, we simply come to the Father and say, Jesus, this isn't what you have designed for me. And I don't want this. This is garbage. This isn't the way I want you. We come into his presence knowing that we're always accepted, that we don't have to hold our head down for a half a day and try to be a better person before, you know, finally God's like, okay, good boy, you know, that was good. You were guilty enough, you felt bad enough, you felt really bad. I think you're genuine. I think we're gonna, you know, take you back in again. Now we can work on things. God wants to work with you in a relationship in which you know you are accepted in the beloved, and that sin separates you from him only because sin is not God's best for you. It still brings death, even though he has forgiven you completely and totally. He wants a relationship with you. And so here it is. We may stumble. Well, we will stumble. We may trip, we may fall. Sometimes we may get off the path of what God has called us to be on and where he's called us to go. But the understanding that we need to have is that even when you stumble or when you fall, you are not condemned. When you get off the path, you are not condemned. That God isn't turning around then and judging you and saying, now, you know, oh, now you're done. No, the work of the cross is in the eternal now. So when it says there is therefore now no condemnation, it's not just, you know, a comparison word, although it is that too. I think it can be both. It's the thing of, you know, now it's this way. It used to be that way, but now it's this way. So I think it can be that. But I think as well, that word carries with it this strong temporal understanding of right here and now, like a time thing, right here and now for all of eternity, the eternal now. In other words, right now, there's no condemnation. Not for the past. That's all been dealt with. Not for what you are dealing with right in the moment, and not for the things that you may do in the future. You are in the eternal now of no condemnation. You understand that? And it renews every millisecond. There is no limit on it. It's not like, you know, there's this, okay, after a certain amount of time, you know, if you don't get it, then, you know, we're through. It's this understanding that if you are in Christ, and the beautiful thing is that in that relationship, so some people look at this and say, well, what you're doing, Wes, is you're going to make people look at this and say, oh, this is cool. I have the in with Christ. Now I can live however I want to live and do whatever I want to do. And Jesus just has to forgive me for the rest of my life. If that's your thinking, you need to get saved. You miss the whole point of salvation. And nobody who is saved is going to think that way. On the other hand, if you are saved and you think that there has to be this keep your head down and God's going to be angry at you and you better watch out, you better be good for a certain amount of days before you talk to him again. If you have that attitude towards Jesus, what happens is that you never go to the one who can help you, because over and over again, who is it that makes you like Jesus? It is the Spirit of God, the person of Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, through his power, working in and through his church. I liked what Jared said yesterday at the funeral. He was talking about David, and he's like, you know, he's saying David is with Jesus, with God for eternity. What an amazing thought. And then he said to the congregation, what one thing that David do to deserve that? And I just thought, wow, that was such a clear way to put it. He started going through all the things that maybe David did. Did he sell everything he had and give it all to the poor? You know, did he, you know, help a little old lady across the street? You know, did he do some great act of kindness? You know, did he, you know, do something that was extraordinary to deserve it? And he said, no. He says, he didn't do any of those things. What he did is he put his life in Christ. He trusted in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it is when you are in Christ that you have that freedom, that knowledge of knowing that you have an eternity in front of you, an eternity with God, an eternity in his presence. And that eternity starts now, because every day that you live in that hope and in that truth, you live in a way in which you are becoming more and more like your Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It says, so how does this happen? It says in Galatians chapter 3, you need to be reminded of this. This is how it happened. This is how you came into this state of in Christ, no condemnation. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus on the cross took the curse of your sin. He took the curse of sin and death. He took that all on that tree, on that cross, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In other words, what God started many, many thousands of years ago, he completed in the person of Jesus Christ, and now we live in the now of that every single day for eternity. And so says later on in Romans, who then shall bring a charge against God's elect? You know, who it is God the Father and Jesus, but what does it say? Who it is God who justifies. And this is, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is also even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He's on your side. God is on your side. He is fighting for you, for you to live to his glory and for his purpose. And remember in Romans chapter 7, over and over again, I, he says. You know, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those I do. And it's the chapter of I, and it's like, I can't do this. And then you get to Romans chapter, he gets to the end, and he's like, thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there is really no chapter division there. There's no 7 and 8. People put those in later. It goes straight from, you know, I to thank you, Jesus. And then it's Jesus, Jesus, Spirit, 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 Father, God's Jesus, Spirit, you know, and it's all about him. And so you see the focus there. We sang this morning. Thank you for that, worship team. That was amazing. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, you get your eyes off of him and off of I and all of the things that were so, so important and so everything to you just become dim and you want more of him, more of his presence, more of his person. And that is when God changes the world through his people. And finally, we say, I feel condemned. People condemn me. The enemy condemns me. My past condemns me. I feel haunted by things that I've done. I feel like I still struggle with addictions. I feel condemned, and there's nothing that anybody can do to change the way I feel. And I want to tell you that we live by faith and not by feelings. We live by faith. And, you know, you can't see these things. Later in Romans chapter 8, it says, you know, that we believe in the things that we do not see and that he gives us the ability to walk out this faith life. And so if you aren't feeling that like you are justified, if you aren't feeling like God can sanctify you and make you like his son, Jesus Christ, if you aren't feeling it, then you need to step out in faith. And begin to take Romans chapter 8 and take chunks of it, memorize it, meditate on it, think of it. If there's ever a chapter in the Bible that you should take chunks of and memorize them, this chapter is amazing because the enemy is defeated when you have this in your mind and your heart. And if you're not into memorizing, just knowing it, reading it, listening to it over and over again. It's on my playlist on my phone. You know, if I go from one destination to another on the way from home to Sweet's Corners Church, I have Romans chapter 8, and I listen to it about on the way about 10 hands out, or something comes a little more from there to here. And every time I hear it, something else just kind of stands out, or something comes a little more clear, and I want my life to be defined by this.